Well, we are in the Gospel of Mark again, so I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 as we look this morning at verses 29 to 39. And immediately he, that is Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Well, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus has authority over all. He is the living Word of God, the divine speech that brought all things into being. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of his glory, that is God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So Jesus created all things by the word of his power, and he is currently holding up all things by the word of his power. For example, it's the voice of Jesus, the living word of God, that said to the young girl who had died, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And Luke says her parents were amazed. His word, that is the word of Jesus, has the power to defeat the devil. His word has the power to overcome disease, even death itself. When Jesus spoke, his words possessed authority like no other. Again, as we saw last week, it is the authority of the words of Jesus that Mark draws our attention to in this passage of Scripture. And here in verses 29 to 39, there are three significant truths about Jesus which God wants you to recognize so that you may properly live under his authority. First, recognize the power of Jesus to heal. Recognize the power of Jesus to heal. Here in the first six verses, we see Jesus' authority over diseases and demons. He has this power, remember, because he created the human body and he created the angels who then rebelled and became demons. Since last week's sermon emphasized Jesus' power and authority over Satan and the demonic realm, today we'll focus more of our attention on Jesus' sovereignty over sickness. And we see this in his healing of Peter's mother-in-law. It says here that Simon's mother-in-law was ill, which obviously the fact that Simon has a mother-in-law reveals that he was married. And you might say, well, why do you need to point that out? Well, I'm pointing that out because there is a major religion throughout the world that teaches that Peter was never married, that Peter was single. And yet the scriptures make it very, very clear that Peter was married. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5 says that. Jewish tradition says that Peter's wife was actually involved in women's ministry and that Peter had children. So very contrary to the view of the most prominent religion in the world. So the scriptures teach very clearly that Peter was married. The point, though, here that Mark is making is that Jesus enters Peter's household and demonstrates his grace and compassion and authority by healing his wife's mother, who was laying ill of a fever. Mark says Jesus entered with his first four disciples, the ones whom we met a couple weeks ago, earlier in chapter 1. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with what Mark calls a high fever. It's a medical term that he uses that refers to a dangerous high-grade fever. And so probably Peter and his wife appealed to Jesus, letting him know of the problem that his mother-in-law had. And Jesus took her by the hand, it says, lifted her up. So in a matter of touching her, he heals her. Luke tells us that Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. So there's a combination here of the spoken authority of the word of Christ, and we see such a beautiful demonstration of his compassion and grace in his healing touch. Luke says that Jesus did this while he stood over her, which kind of gives that picture of that loving, caring, great physician that Jesus is. He has the power over disease. And immediately she rose, it says, and began to serve them. So this woman immediately begins to serve her guests, which demonstrates a couple things. It demonstrates that her recovery was total and immediate. This was truly a miraculous healing. And that her heart was filled with gratitude. And so the service flows out of this heart that's filled with gratitude. And her healing is immediate. It's full. It's gradual. It's not gradual, excuse me, like a natural healing would be, but very clearly supernatural. Mark tells us that it was that at evening, at sundown, verse 32, when the Sabbath then was over, people started to respond to this news. The news spread about Jesus' healing power. And at evening, at sundown, verse 32 says, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city, I mean, so many people showed up that Mark says the whole city came. The whole city gathered together at the door. Now, it's interesting that this was a preparation for Jesus' more formal declaration about the purpose of the Sabbath. This is a very quiet display of healing on the Sabbath, which some opposed. This precedes the moment in which Jesus will very openly say that I am Lord of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But you can understand here that it's at evening and at sundown when people are bringing the sick to Jesus. Some of them, out of fear of other people, have waited until sundown to bring their sick loved ones to the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 34 that Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases. That's really important to notice, that Jesus healed many, but not all. Jesus does not serve at the command of all people, but under the authority of the Father. And so Jesus healed only according to the sovereign will of God. And you see that really throughout the four Gospels, that Jesus heals some people while in some cases he does not heal. This is his divine prerogative. See, Jesus is not a genie in a lamp who comes out to do the bidding of anyone who demands it. He is Lord. He is Lord over all. And this is really important to remember in our day and age, because there's so much false teaching in churches today surrounding the issue of healing. Many are taught false precepts, such as that it is always God's will to heal. You don't find that in Scripture. Or, even worse than that, that if you are not being healed, that it's your fault. It's because you don't have enough faith, or you don't have the right kind of faith. You know, God would heal you of your diseases. He would heal you of your disabilities if you just had more faith. That is a satanic lie. that has shipwrecked the faith of so many people. Neither of those teachings is true. Both of them are lies. You know, I think it's quite interesting that none of these so-called faith healers who were so verbal, so vocal last year are just nowhere to be found in 2020. You can't find them just going to the hospitals and healing, supposedly, all of these people who are sick and dying of COVID-19. You don't find them. They've just disappeared. See, Jesus is the one who's sovereign over sickness. Jesus is the one who's sovereign over healing. The pattern of Scripture is that it is not always God's will to heal us of our physical illnesses. Now, sometimes it is, and we pray for that, as James chapter 5 exhorts us to. But at the end of the day, we submit our wills to God, and we must come to that place where the Apostle Paul had to come with his physical affliction and say, you know what? It's the will of God, apparently, that I have this affliction. And this affliction is actually good for me because it humbles me, and it teaches me that I need the grace of God each and every day to strengthen me. So the gospel accounts repeatedly demonstrate that Jesus healed some, but he passed by others. The Apostle Paul, even later on in his life, no longer had the ability to heal his protege, Timothy, and he told Timothy, go to the doctor and get some medicine. And even Paul himself didn't have the ability to heal himself. Jesus is the one who's sovereign over sickness. And Jesus here in Mark and in the other Gospels as well uses miracles and healings to demonstrate his compassion, his love, his empathy for people who are suffering, but also to demonstrate his authority. That he is not a mere man. He is God in the flesh. Miracles authenticated the divinity of Jesus. Verse 34 then also says that Jesus cast out many demons, but he would not permit them to speak because they knew him. They knew who he was. They didn't know him in a saving way, in a relational way, but they knew of him. They knew who he was. And we learned that last week. The demons know who Jesus is. Did you know that demons also believe in God? The book of James teaches us that. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? See, the demons even believe in God. It's not enough to believe in God. What's required is the repentance and faith that we noticed last week, to turn from our sinfulness and to embrace the Lord Jesus as the one and only Savior. So demons believe intellectually that Jesus is the Messiah, but they do not submit to him. They know he is the king, but they will not worship him. And so Jesus tells these demons, be quiet. I don't allow you to speak. See, he didn't want demons to be his means of witness. It was also premature. The timing was premature. It was not yet time for Jesus to be publicly revealed as Messiah. That time would come, but now is not the time. There's another wonderful reminder to us that God's timing is always perfect. God has a perfect plan. He's not in a rush. We are the ones who are in a hurry. God isn't in a hurry. God has his timetable, he has his plan, he carries out his work. And typically, God moves a lot slower than we want him to move, right? I mean, admit it. Don't you get frustrated at times? that God moves slower than you want him to move? It's true. It's just us coming face to face with who we are. God is God, and we are not. And we are called to submit to this sovereign Lord who has become our Savior. So God's sovereign plan is always the best. So recognize this aspect of Jesus. But there's a second truth I want you to notice here, and that is recognize the priority of Jesus to pray. Look at verses 35 through 37. It says, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. The word desolate means secluded. He went to a secluded place in order to pray. Luke tells us that the crowds kept searching for him, and once they found him, they repeatedly tried to keep him from leaving them. Here, Mark says in verse 37, the disciples said, everyone's looking for you. Jesus had business to do, and it was the business of prayer. Throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus praying when people thought he ought to be busy doing more important things. Things that matter, things you can see, things you can check off your list. Now, if the Son of God needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? That's a sober question for us to answer, isn't it? But this morning, I don't want to draw your attention to how much Jesus prayed while he was on earth. Instead, I want to remind you of how much Jesus is praying even right now. Did you know that Jesus is praying for you? Did you know that the work of Jesus is not finished? Oh yes, his saving work is finished. His sacrificial work is finished. He said it is finished on the cross. The sin debt has been paid in full. But the Bible makes it clear that now Jesus, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, and there he intercedes for all who know him, all who trust him. He is our high priest who is praying for us. Hebrews 7 says the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Prayer was a priority to Jesus while he carried out his earthly ministry, but it is still a priority. Prayer is still a priority of Jesus. And he has dedicated himself to praying for you. What a great encouragement that is. He is praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for us in our times of testing, in our times of temptation. He's praying for us in our times of overcoming certain sins in our lives. He's praying for us when we're tempted to doubt. He's praying for us when we're tempted to think badly of other people and leaders and the decisions they make, and on and on and on it goes. He's praying for us to walk in holiness and humility and in victory. You know, one of the things I'm praying for so much for us as a church and the church worldwide is that this crisis would be used by God to cultivate within us the virtue that I think we lack the most, which is humility. We're so opinionated. We're so always right about everything, right? And let's just stop and for a moment say, you know what? We really are wrong about most things. But God is always right about all things. And so in humility, we come to his word. In humility, we seek him in prayer. And we say, Lord, just guide us. Would you guide us? We want to be faithful to you. And give us the strength and the grace to walk one day at a time. We don't need to know what life is going to look like next week. We don't need to know what it's going to look like 3 months from now. We don't need to know what 2021 is going to look like. What we need is today to walk in humility and brokenness before our sovereign God. Let us lay aside our pride and arrogance and walk humbly with our God, as the prophet Micah says to us. But recognize that in all of these trials and tests, Jesus is praying for us. He knows this is a difficult world to live in. He knows that. He knows that human beings rarely do anything right. And he's praying for us that we would walk in holiness and purity and grace toward one another. And then thirdly, I want you to see in verses 38 and 39, again, repetitious of what we saw earlier in the chapter, recognize the purpose of Jesus to preach. Let us go, verse 38, Jesus says, on to the next towns that I may preach there also. Jesus had a higher priority, higher even than healing sick people. And it was to preach the gospel. Even more important than casting out demons, it was to go from town to town and preach the gospel, because he knows the word that the Spirit inspired, and that is that it is only through preaching the gospel that people are saved. Romans 10 makes it very clear, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of great things. And two verses later, it's again made clear, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When Jesus set out to preach the gospel, he experienced demonic opposition. The same is true for us today. The Christian and the church that stands for the gospel of Christ in opposition, it will stand in opposition to the unseen forces of evil. And we will be resisted. We will be opposed. But in the end, who is unstoppable? God's unstoppable. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus wins in the end. And what courage that should give to us to continue to uphold the gospel and to spread it from city to city. Jesus says, this is why I came out. This is my purpose. You know, back in the 80s, it was so trendy for everybody to have their own purpose statement. In the 90s, it took hold even more. Jesus had a purpose, and he says what it is. I came to preach. Jesus was sent to preach the good news. And the good news is that though you and I have sinned against God in attitude and behavior and heart motivation and all of those things in more ways than we can ever even name or count, that God so loved us with an overwhelming love that sent his son, and his son obediently came into this world, took upon himself human flesh to become one of us except for sin, to fulfill the law, to show the gentle, compassionate love of God for sinners, and then to take our sins to the cross, to offer himself as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, victorious, and this risen Savior now has ascended to heaven, and he now intercedes for all who will trust in him. You are never alone, Christian. You are never alone in your struggles. You are never alone in your trials. You are never alone in the hurdles that you think you can never overcome. Jesus is praying for you. He is praying with you. He is walking through them alongside of you. He will strengthen you. He will help you. Humble yourself and let him help you. Let him be your strength and your grace. This is the sovereign Jesus. The world wants to turn Jesus into a divine vending machine that will give them anything and everything they want. But Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the one who is sovereign over all. And I want you to be reminded this morning as well that this priority that Jesus places on the preaching of the gospel reminds us again of the reason he came. He came to be the center of the gospel, to be the heart of the gospel, the good news. And Peter reminds us that this is the spiritual healing that Jesus came to bring to us. It says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, false teachers and so-called faith healers yank that verse out of context and say, see, it's always God's will for your physical diseases to be healed. But actually, that passage of scripture has zero to say about physical healing. It's all about our sin problem. It's all about the spiritual healing that we so desperately need. And it's by his wounds that we have been healed. See, our spiritual healing from sin, that's what Jesus took care of. Not physical healing from sickness. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.